This morning, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 78, please. We're currently doing a series entitled Gleanings from the Parable of the Sower. And last week, we did an introduction. Well, this morning's message is also another introduction before we get into each of the four different grounds. And my message here this morning is entitled Parables, Their Uses and Purposes. Why even speak in parables? What was the reason? What was the purpose that Jesus and even those in the Old Testament used parable? Maybe you're here this morning saying, well, what is a parable? Well, my aim this morning is to answer that question and to show you how they are used and what is the purpose behind teaching Bible doctrine by using a story that is related to the earth, whereby a spiritual truth can be conveyed. Psalm 78, I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses, please. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Does that sound somewhat familiar to last week's introduction about hearing? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So it seems that a parable, or a synonym for the word parable, is a dark saying, which we have heard and known and our fathers had told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he, God Jehovah, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he, God Jehovah, commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Do you see a pattern here? One generation is to teach the next generation, which in turn teaches the next. Why? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast or persevered or abideth or continued with God. In our last introduction to the parable of the sower, we considered the following. Remember last week I gave you 2 verses towards the end of the message, Mark chapter 4 and 24 and Luke 8 and 18. Jesus gives 2 important warnings when it comes to the hearing or to the actual listening to gospel realities as they are publicly proclaimed by words to our ears. Without saying it out loud, can you remember in your mind what those 2 admonishments were? One of them was Jesus admonished his hearers to be careful what they heard. So it's imperative that you sit under a sound ministry. It's imperative that you put the preacher in that church to the test, whether or not they are conveying, whether or not they are proclaiming gospel truth. As was said in the last hour, not everything that drives itself and calls itself a Christian is. What was the second admonishment? He also told them to be careful or to be diligent how they heard. I promise you here this morning that I've been diligent in presenting to you the truth, but that doesn't eliminate your responsibility to go home and check me out. But this is a responsibility I'm asking everyone here this morning is, how well do you hear? I sometimes laugh. Once in a while, we have a staff meeting in the cafeteria. And I have a sheet with all of my workers' names, and they're supposed to initial. And then on the far right column are my points for that particular meeting. And I try to be very, very methodical and very careful to go over each point. And 2 days later, I'll walk by, and there's a co-worker who's dropped the ball. And when I remind that co-worker, just 2 days ago we discussed this, inadvertently this person will look at me and say, I didn't hear that. And then sometimes I'll go downstairs in my office, I'll pull out the sheet, and like Judge Judy, I'll say, is that your initial? Yeah. What's that point there? Yeah. Did you not just now drop the ball? Yeah. Well, maybe you weren't listening. And so here this morning, my dear friends, how well do you listen? I know that we're all tired. We've all worked this week. So have I. So have you. And as I told you before, when we come together as a church, you and I are to make diligent preparation to enter into the worship of God with an intelligent approach. Mind, body, soul, and spirit, and will are to be engaged in the worship of God. You are not just spectators, beloved, watching me. You are to participate in the worship, and now this is your key moment to participate even more by giving an honest-to-God hearing of what I say. Notice the first verse of my text. Give ear, O my people. Give ear, O my people. To what? He says, to my law. Incline your ears. To what? To the words of my mouth. We have two statements there in verses 1, which I believe each statement complements the other. One statement defines the other and vice versa. Here, the writer of the psalm, God is speaking through the psalm, and he wants his people to give ear. I want you to give ear, not to me necessarily, but to God's word if it's the truth. And that means that some of us need to crucify the body and keep it awake, keep it alive, and keep it attentive. Again, we're worshiping God. We're not here worshiping Bob. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Secondly, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then notice in verses 2, he even defines what these words of the mouth are. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. So verses 1 gives us two admonishments, to give ear and to incline our ears. In verses 2, this is the means, or this is one method whereby God does communicate his truth. There are times and seasons that God has chosen to communicate Bible truth through the use of a parable. And in verses 2, he even defines for us in one aspect what a parable is. It is called a dark saying. And the reason why it is called dark, as we shall see hopefully in this message, that there are times and seasons that God will give his truth wrapped in a parable for two reasons. And I want you to listen carefully, folks, for this affects you just as much as me. There are times when God does speak through a parable in order to give understanding and enlightenment to some. And this may bother you, but it's the truth, and I'm going to hopefully show it to you. There are times and seasons that God does speak in a parable in order to cause further blindness and further dullness of hearing, especially for the person who's had the opportunity to hear and hear and hear and hear, and they do not listen carefully, and finally they begin to reject it, they despise it. They view it as something as poison. Then God does speak to them at times through his word as if it's a riddle, and they can't comprehend it to their own judicial judgment. That's hard, but it's Bible truth. Look at verses 3. This message, though once given and known, must be given again and again, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. There are times and seasons, my dear friend, when the people of God need to be reminded. We need to be retold these old sacred doctrines. As we saw in the last hour, the Church of Jesus Christ is at war. And one of the things that Jude tells us to do is to earnestly, which means With fire red diligence, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and once for all delivered to the saints. How can we contend the faith, or contend for the faith, if we don't know what the faith is? I marvel at times. I marvel at some of the people that I talk to. And you just talk about the Bible on a surface level, and beloved, there is so much misunderstanding and so much misconfusion of who God is, who Jesus is, let alone about salvation. You want to hear it out there. Strike up a conversation with somebody and ask them a few questions, just a few topics about the Bible. You'd be amazed what is given back to you as the understanding by the common man out here in the street. To hold your place here and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There are times and seasons when God's people get somewhat annoyed, maybe even nauseated, when they hear things repeated over and over again. And there's a reason for that. Number one, you're no different than me. I do forget. Secondly, there are times I may hear something and it just doesn't sink in. So you're no different than me, friend. We're all human. What does Peter say about himself? Look at verses 12 to 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Now, you're following along, friends. Peter says, I'm going to always put you in remembrance of these things. Now, listen, friends. He says, even though you know them. And be established in the present truth. He's acknowledging that they're standing firm in the truth, but there's a time and season to be re-reminded. Yea, I think it meet, I think it fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, referring to his body, to stir you up by putting you in what? Remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Verse 14, he's telling his people of his own impending death. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And I believe that's a reference to his own epistles. The fact that Peter took his oral message and eventually by the guidance and the inspiration of God's Spirit, it was put on print in the form of 1 and 2 Peter. So even here Peter tells his audience that even though they know these things, and even though they've been established in these things, there is a need to be reminded. So if you're here this morning, and you cringe, and you balk, and you whine, because, well, I've heard that before, or I heard that before, or I know that, beloved, you're wrong. There's times and seasons when we must be reminded of certain things, even though that we may know them. And one means whereby God does this reminding is by the use of parables, by the use of an earthly story to convey a spiritual truth. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Watch this. Turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Remember when John the Baptist was telling Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have swiped his brother's wife and to lie with her? It was wrong. Well, this new wife of Herod's didn't like John the Baptist, and so she basically wheeled and dealed, and her husband ends up putting John the Baptist in prison. And you remember when Herod's birthday came on the scene? He asked the daughter of his new wife to do a little jig. And if she did the little jig, that he would even give her half the kingdom. And so she danced to please his own sexual cravings. And when she was done, he asked, well, what do you want? I'll give you half my realm. And she goes to her mummy. And what does the mummy tell the daughter to tell Herod? Give us John the Baptist's head on a silver plate that I can look at it. Well, before his head came off, notice what you find only in Mark's Gospel, only one verse in the whole New Testament. Look at Mark 6 and verse 20. Before his head came off, and while John was in prison, the Bible says Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy. Number one, Herod observed him. Number two, and when he heard him, he did many things. Three, Herod heard John gladly. Now, I want that to sink into your brain here for a couple of seconds. Here's Herod. He's living in adultery. And because of his alcohol and because of his sexual passion, he's basically ruled by this new wife and by the beauty of his new daughter here. And for whatever time frame that this is actually speaking about, Herod would kind of waltz down into the inner prison, and Herod would converse with John the Baptist. And it says, often. And John would tell Herod certain things. And as far as we know, Herod died and perished. Now, would you have liked to have spent several days, several weeks, several months with John the Baptist and just to listen to his words? Herod had this opportunity. God gave Herod a sovereign opportunity to hear words from God from the prophet John the Baptist. And the Bible says that Herod even feared John. Herod even acknowledged that John was a just man. Now, Herod sinned against a whole bunch of truth and a whole bunch of light and knowledge, friends. And yet he observed him, kept him in his prison. And I can almost see Herod going to the fridge, getting a snack, while his new wife and the daughter are sleeping. I can see Herod tiptoeing down the stairs in the dead of darkness to listen to John. And John would give him the word of God over and over again. Herod heard it. But did he really hear? How well did Herod hear? You got to admit that there was no distractions down in that prison. It was simply John and Herod. There wasn't a radio playing, the TV was not blasting, there wasn't a crowd outside holding a party. It was very intimate one-on-one. And Herod heard things that maybe no other individual had the opportunity to hear. And Herod took that knowledge with him to the grave. And he perished holding that knowledge in his head. We considered last week Felix's response to Paul's message, did we not? Paul stands before Felix, and Felix even trembles. He trembles. And he even hurt Paul further. But because of his own sin, he was willing to put Paul in prison and hope that the Christian church would come up with some money to somehow release Paul, like ransom money, extortion money, if you will. Thirdly, last week in Scripture, the idea of hearing the message to one's eternal profit implies that one is hearing also with understanding and he obeys. In Bible terminology, when it says that someone truly heard the gospel, that idea of hearing the gospel includes the following things, my dear friends. Understanding the message, and then acting on the message, and then living out that message in your life. Beloved, that's what it means to become a child of God, and that's what it means to be a Christian. It is one who has heard the message. It is one who has heard the gospel. It is one who has come to terms with his own sin and his own wretchedness and his own just doom before a holy God. And he also comes to terms to who God is. He is sovereign. He is creator. He is the judge. He's the one that gives me every breath and every beating of my heart. He's the one that provides my table of bounty. He is the one that gives me a body that is able to move and live and have my being. And because of my sins, I have offended this great God. But wonder of wonders, this same God has sent his Son to die on a cross for sinners. And if I but repent of my sin, which means to have a deep sorrow and a deep hatred and a deep soul conviction that I am doomed and damned unless I flee to Christ. That's the gospel message. And it's time for some to wake up and hear the message and take that message and understand it for what it is and then embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and stop playing Russian roulette with your soul. That's what it means to hear the gospel. It means to hear and to understand and to act upon the message and then to live that message out in your life to the best of your ability by the grace of God Almighty. That's what it means, my dear friend. Are you listening? In Revelation 2-3, we also saw that God's professed people and the churches may need to hear warnings and admonishments and words of comfort. So it's vitally important that we hear well. Well, with this aside, let's now consider the first thing here this morning. What is a parable? Okay? What is a parable? In this morning's message, I must give credit where credit is due. The following that I'm going to share with this congregation is not Bob's. It comes from a man named Herbert Lockyer. He has a book entitled All the Parables of the Bible. So I spent some time reading his book, the introduction section of his book, about parables. And with that in mind, what I'm about to share is credited to him and not me. Number one, a parable, listen carefully, a parable is simply a story which uses an image from the visible world and is accompanied by spiritual truth from the invisible and spiritual world. Now, did you get that? A parable is a story that is borrowed from real life experiences. And you take that real life experience and you bring it over into a spiritual realm and you're able to take spiritual truth and you're able to communicate it by way of a story. Thus, parables become the bearers and the channels of spiritual truth and doctrine. Thus, when we examine the parables, more specifically the parable of the sower in a few weeks, we shall discover that parables to be earthly in form, but heavenly in spirit. Are you listening? A parable is earthly in its form, but it's spiritual in its character. Well, beloved, wonder of wonders, both the Old and the New Testaments are peppered with parables. I'll give you just a for instance. You can always refer these back to our internet site if you want to pick up these and actually read the specific verses. But for the sake of time, I'll just list these. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 39, we have the parable of the wounded prophet. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have one of the most noteworthy parables, the parable of Nathan. Remember when David commits his sin of adultery and then he commits his sin of murder towards Bathsheba's husband, and David sits on his throne for 9 months, fat, dumb, and happy, thinking everything is cool. And Nathan comes in and says, King, I have a controversy. I've got an issue that I need you to kind of adjudicate. Well, say on, prophet. We have these two guys. One guy's rich, one guy's poor. The guy that's rich, man, he has a whole flock of sheep. And this man here who's poor, he has one little sheep. And this rich man has some friends come to his home, and he wants to wine and dine with them. You know what the rich man did, King? He took this one man's lamb, and he killed it, and he fed his buddies. What do you think ought to be done? And David, with his righteous indignation, says he must die. Guess what Nathan does? You're the man. He nails David right to the wall. But he did so in the covering of a story. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1-6, I have the most favorite Old Testament parable I love is the parable of Jehovah's vineyard. Jehovah comes to Israel through the prophet Isaiah and says, hey, I've done all this for you. I gave you the choicest land. I gave you my blessings. I put a wall around you. I did everything for you. And I came by and I wanted to see some fruit. And when I came by, I saw nothing but fruit that was poison. What more could I have done for you? And Isaiah tries to reason, God, through Isaiah, tries to reason with his covenantal people. And he does so in the story of a vine. In Ezekiel 37, verses 15-22, we have the parable of the two sticks. I'll let you read that and kind of find out what you think the sticks are. And then in Judges chapter 9, verses 7 to 15, we have the parable of the trees. But wonder of wonders, you come to the New Testament, and there's also in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, the parable of the fish and the fishers. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, the parable of the what? The two gates and the two ways. That's a parable. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 28, we have the parable of the sheep and the wolves. And in Matthew chapter 16, 1 to 4, we have the parable of weather forecasting. Did not Jesus look those Pharisees in the eyes and say, "Ah, when you see the sky red in the morning, you know that a storm is going to be brewing. And in the evening, when you see that sun going down and that western sky is fiery red, you know that tomorrow is going to be a wonderful day to go take a picnic. And yet you're so blind, you can't even see the signs. I'm here, I'm your Messiah, I'm doing all these wonderful works, and you can't even read those signs." He used the weather to teach a lesson about himself. Finally, on this point, New Testament, there are two Greek words that are rendered by the one English word, parable. And in the Greek, these two words simply means, listen to this, it means to represent or to stand for something, a likeness or a resemblance. So are you getting the understanding what a parable is? It's something that represents something. A parable is a story that comes alongside something in order to cast light and understanding on this particular story. Thus, we should have a good idea or a good concept now of what a parable is. Well, as we begin to conclude this second introduction, turn back to Psalm 78. And I want to now answer the second question. What are the uses and the purposes of a parable? Why not just simply speak plainly? Why must we use stories? Well, I want to answer that in your hearing here this morning. Turn to Psalm 78. And all of these points can be found in today's text. Okay? Number one, a parable is used to attract our attention and help us to remember what's been or being taught. I'll say that again. A parable is given or used to attract our attention, number one. And number two, it helps us to remember what we've been given. Look at the first three verses again. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Give me your ears. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Incline, meaning, you know, take your ears and kind of lean into the message. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. In essence, my dear church, a parable is nothing more than a what? It is a visual aid with the use of words or the use of a story to convey truth. Secondly, parables are used, and the purpose of a parable is to aid the mind and help us to think. And I'm going to say something right now, and hopefully you won't get too mad at me. But in the American church, there is one unique art that is nearly dead, and that is the art of thinking. Stop and think. We have radio, TV, internet. We have all this. Hearing stimulus all around us. Have you ever known people who like to be around a bunch of people who just make noise? Party, party, party. They want to be around a bunch of people, and everybody is talking, but they're saying nothing. I see the teenagers out there at the school. They got their cell phones. Everybody got a cell phone. Everybody got a blueberry, blackberry, in-betweenberry. And everybody's on them.
And when I'm over there wiping tables, you can't but overhear their conversation.
Yep. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh.
And that's the total gist of their conversation. Nobody thinks no more, friends. And what's so sad is people in the church don't think no more. Look at verses 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. I challenge you, ask the average church person today if they can explain to you what is meant by the strength of the Lord, what is referred to as the wonderful works of the Lord, and what it means to praise Jehovah from a biblical point of view. Parables are given in order for our minds to help our minds and to help us to think. Even when Jesus gave His first parables, even His disciples, as we shall see, took Him off to the side. And what did they tell Him? What did you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And Jesus must take them off to the side, and He had to interpret the stories for them. But my dear friend, the contemporary American church no longer thinks. Everything must be visual stimulus. Have you seen commercials there on TV? It's nothing but one flash. Because you know why? The American attention span is so short. We've been conditioned that way, dear friends, by our own society. Thirdly, parables are given or used to stir up or to excite the affections and the conscience. Look at verses 7 to 8 of our text. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Beloved, what you see in verses 7 and 8 is not simply an academic exercise. Not only is the mind to be engaged, as I've told this congregation, but your mind, your will, your soul, your affections, everything about you is to be engaged in the worship of God. Well, parables help to excite. Parables put a fire to our backside and re-energize us, if you will, to do something with the truth of God. I think it's a shame when a professing Christian goes around like he's gone to 10,000 funerals as he's holding the truth of God. The American church today is going around almost apologizing for this book. We make apologies for God, we make apologies for the Bible, we make apologies for Christ, we have to apologize for some of the things that are found in this book. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to apologize for nothing but her sins. But when it comes to truth, the Church of Jesus Christ owes the world no apology, but is to boldly proclaim that there is a God in heaven, a thrice holy God, and He is Creator, Lord, Governor, and Judge. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians going around like they've just gone through 10,000 funerals, ho-hum, woe is us, poor Christian, with this sullen look on their face. I believe we're to be sober-minded, but my dear friend, when it comes to the truth of God, God's people should be alive. God's people should be quick. God's people should be sharp. God's people should be energized to share that truth. Love the truth, and talk amongst themselves about the truth. Fourthly, parables are used to arrest and hold our attention. Go back to verse 1. Give ear, O my people. To what? The latest gossip? The latest rumor? No, to my law. Incline your ears. Take your ears and you lean into that message. You stretch that neck into the message. Incline your ear to what? To the words of my mouth. Whose words? God's words. From what source? God's word. Hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Once again, watch this. When Jesus was all done giving the Sermon on the Mount, and when He was all done giving the application of the foolish and then the wise man, I purposely did not read the last two verses last week, but this week we will. What was the reaction of the
of the people. Look at Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For Jesus taught them not as having, as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I believe it's in John's Gospel. The religious leaders sent their guard. I think Jesus was teaching in the temple one day. And the religious establishment just didn't like that. And they sent the soldiers to apprehend Jesus. And the soldiers came back empty-handed. And I love this. They come back empty-handed with their swords and their shields. And the religious leaders say, well, where is he? Never a man spake like him. And the religious leaders looked at their soldiers and say, hey, have you gone mad too? Never a man spoke like him. They were so mesmerized by his message, they forgot the fact that they went there to arrest him. And they came back empty-handed. Listen to this. The parables are like a good meal. A parable is likened to a good dinner whose aftertaste lingers a long time. A parable, my dear friend, is like food. It's to be like a good meal, that when you walk away, you can still taste that nice tender beef, that nice sirloin, that nice baked potato, oh, and that buttery corn, and that fluffy hot biscuit. A parable is to leave you with that residual effect. Ah, now I know what God is saying. Now I know what the preacher's getting at. I need to hear more carefully. Next, a parable is to preserve the truth for time and eternity. Look at verses 6 of our text of Psalms 78. Look at Psalms 78. Look at verses 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So, beloved, we use parables, we use these earthly stories that are used to convey a spiritual truth. We use them in order to preserve the truth, whereby we pass these down to our next generation. Like in verses 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Well, that truth is to be communicated down the line, my dear friends. And now we come to the very sobering part. Turn to Mark 4, please. I mentioned earlier that sometimes God gives a parable to darken the understanding. And I want to show you the proof. So please turn to Mark 4. I will admit this is hard. I will admit that for some people this might cause them some pain. But it's still the truth. God gives parables or uses parables to give understanding to some while he blinds others. You want the proof of that? Look at Mark chapter 4. I invite your attention to verses 9 to 12, please. This is Mark's rendering of the parable of the sower. And you find these words beginning in verse 9. And he said unto them, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Mark 4:11. Jesus' disciples come to him in verses 10, and they want to know what it meant. Why is he using parables? What is the use of parables? What's the interpretation here? Why are you using this means of teaching? And what does Jesus tell those who asked him? Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. Underline that. Them that are without. He's referring in this context to the religious leaders of his day. All these things are done in parables. Lord Jesus, why? Look at verses 12, congregation. That seeing they may see, and not perceive. And hearing, well, they may hear, but they're not going to understand. Now, beloved, look how sobering this is. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Wow. Wow. That's hard. That's tough. It's also gospel truth. Jesus uses his parables. You have to admit in verse 11 there are some who are going to benefit from the parable or the use of a parable. He tells those, it's I speak in parables so that you might know the mysteries of the kingdom. But as he points to the unbelieving religious establishment of his day, those who were outside of his inner circle, Jesus says, I speak in parables that this people right here who hear, they're going to hear with this, but they're not going to hear on the inside. They're going to see with these, but they will not perceive in the heart, whereby they will remain blind. Lest they be converted, and I forgive them. Beloved, do you see the importance of what you hear and how you hear? Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verses 33 and 34, please. And with many such parables spake he a word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spoke he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So you take all of that, my dear friend, and you come to the sober realization that when God's truth goes forth, it goes forth with two purposes. It never comes back to God empty or void. God is either in the business of opening up eyes and ears to the truth, or especially to those who sit under gospel preaching and simply turned a deaf ear, God simply sends that message in order to further blind that soul. And let me give you a good illustration. Let's make believe this clock is a pound of butter. And let's make believe that this recorder is a pound of clay. I put them outside at high noon. It's the same sun working on two separate entities. This will melt. This dries and gets hard. Think of the sun as the message. Think of him as the sinner whom God graciously opens ears, eyes, and hearts. Think of this one who simply hears and rebels and rejects and balks. Same sun, but two different effects on two types of individuals. And then finally, these parables are actually given by divine privilege in order to cast light or understanding on key truth. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Watch this. Luke's Gospel chapter 8. Parables are actually given by divine privilege. Watch. No man, when he had lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth under a bed, but setteth on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. For whatsoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. My dear friend, if you're here this morning, and you have sat under gospel preaching, listen to me, that's a divine privilege. There are still portions of this globe where there are people today who do not even have this book in their own mother tongue as I speak. If you're here this morning and you have sat under different ministries, and for the sake of my argument, let's just assume you sat under ministries that were sound and who handled the Word of God properly. If you have sat under that type of ministry or that type of exposure, my dear friend, that's a divine privilege. And the responsibility is on you, my dear friend, to take heed how you hear. To take heed how you hear. Well, are there any applications? I want to just close with three. And by God's grace, we'll begin to tackle the parable itself next week. Listen to this. Just three simple applications. Beloved, God is gracious and merciful to the fallen sons of Adam. He's not left us to our own ignorance and to our own innate blindness. He has chosen to reveal some of the weighty matters of our hearts in stories that even a child may know. God has chosen not to leave the sons of Adam in their ignorance and in their blindness. My dear friends, listen. God has revealed himself in this sacred book. This is God's word, my dear friends. This is God's love letter to earth. But he went one step further. He sent the living word. He has given us the written word. And now you're sitting under the preached word. But wonder of wonders, the greatest of all gifts was when God was willing and freely offered up the living word. And Jesus willingly responded and came to this earth to reveal and to explain the Father and to be the final revelator of the Father's will. He who sees Christ, my dear friend, sees the Father. They're one and the same. So God has been gracious to the sons of men. He's been most merciful. And then down through church history, God has touched the lives of many, many individuals who have expounded the Word of God with great fervor and great tenacity and with great reverence. My dear friend, if you're here this morning and you have sat under someone who gives you the truth, my dear friend, God has been gracious and merciful to you. My dear sinner friend, let me turn the tables against you. What have you done with the message that God has given you? No one in this room is deaf physically, so therefore you can hear. None of us are blind in the physical sense. So you have the capability of hearing and seeing. What have you done with the message given to you? Secondly, do not be so arrogant and so puffed up of head and heart to these parables as if using an earthly story to reveal a heavenly truth is too insulting to you or too elementary for your expert intellectual abilities. If you're here this morning and say, well, I don't like stories, you know, just preach the gospel, Bob. Well, I am. Jesus used stories. Not dumb stories, but he used stories to convey a spiritual truth. That's a big difference. So don't be so puffed up here in the next couple of weeks. Think, well, you can't teach nothing with these stories. That's a wrong attitude to have, friend. Thirdly and finally, rejoice and praise God if you are able to be like a little child and that you do understand the ways and the purposes of God's kingdoms as they are revealed in the parables. If you're here this morning and God has truly done a work of grace in your soul, then you need to rejoice and you need to thank God for being gracious to you in opening your eyes and ears. You ought to be thankful that God did not treat you like clay, but he treated you as a stick of butter. And his word melted your heart. And he created in you and he instigated in you a love for him. Beloved, do you love God? Do you love God? And do you love the things that he gives you? Even if you're here this morning lost without Christ, he gives you life and breath and the ability to move and have your being. The least you can do is thank him for that. So my dear friend, God is gracious. He's not left us in our ignorance. And let's don't be so arrogant or so puffed up that nothing can be taught to me by way of a story. And let us rejoice and praise God that we know, because he's opened our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again, we come before Thee to thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the living Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done on the behalf of His elect people. Father, we thank You that You did not leave us in our ignorance or in our blindness, but that even through a child, the ability of a child to hear a story, to hear a parable, and to learn and to perceive the kingdom of God, Father, we thank You that our eyes have been opened. Father, we pray for those who hear us even this hour, that You may melt their heart like butter and cause them, Father, to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ for who and for what He has done. May they hate their sin. May they flee from their sin. And may they run to the side of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and own Him as their own. And He will own them as His own as well. Father, may You bless the remainder of this day. May You bless our fellowship and our time together. In Christ's name. Amen.